As you can observe, I've been pastoring for a long, long time. The reason you can observe that is because I'm an old guy. But one of the things that I quickly picked up on is that as a pastor, when I start to talk about money or giving, there are always some people in the congregation that get a little bit nervous. It reminds me of a group of seniors that went on a tour of a mink farm. I've never been at a mink farm. I don't particularly ever want to be at a mink farm. But anyway, here they were. You can picture it. I found a picture on the internet. Just picture it, this group of seniors wandering down the aisles, kind of looking at everything. And one of the ladies said to the tour guide, "Could I ask you a question?" He said, "Of course, ma'am." And she said, "I was just wondering, how many times a year do you harvest the pelts from the mink?" And the guy did a kind of a double take, and he looked at her, and then he realized she had no understanding of whatsoever what happens when a mink loses its pelt. So he thought he'd have some fun with her. Here's what he said. "Well, ma'am, we've discovered that if we try to skin them more than once a year, they get very nervous." Well, I think some people are like that. You know, if the pastor tries to skin them, talk to them about money more than once a year, they get kind of nervous. I came across this cute cartoon. These two gentlemen are standing on the porch outside their church, and just in case you can't see, they are not wearing bathing suits. They are in their underwear, okay? And the one says to the other, here it is, "That was the best sermon on giving I've ever heard." They gave it all right down to their underwear is the sort of implication of that. Well, you know, joking aside, the fact is the Bible, God's Word, has a great deal to say about money and giving. Would it surprise you if I told you that Jesus said more about money than he did about the subject of heaven or the subject of hell combined? Would that surprise you? It's true. Would it surprise you if I told you that over 15% of the recorded words of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, dealt with the subject of money? 15% of everything recorded that he said deals with money. Well, why did Jesus say so much about handling money and possessions, or why did he say more about that than any other single subject? Well, I think the most obvious answer is that God views the way in which we manage our money as a very, very important issue. Would you agree with that? I think it's kind of a no-brainer. I just have to sort of put a little caveat out there. In terms of this message this morning, I'm prayerfully asking God to help you realize that I'm not trying to get something from you this morning, but I'm trying to do something for you. And there's a profound difference in that perspective. To kind of get us started, I want to lay a foundation of some important biblical principles related to the topic of dealing with money. Here's the first one. We have a heavenly Father who wants to bless his children. We have a heavenly Father who wants to bless his children. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. But let me put the sort of flip side of the coin with the second principle. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to prevent this from happening. God wants to bless. Satan wants to prevent that blessing from connecting with us. The biblical evidence for this is found in the words of Jesus again in John chapter 10 and the first part of verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief," referring to Satan, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Here's the third biblical principle. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. There are a ton of verses that we could have drawn in to support this. I'm just using one from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Here's what it says. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and, can you read it with me, everything in it. That's a comprehensive statement. It's God's way of saying and reminding us in his word that as the creator of the universe, he lays claim to everything in that everything belongs to him. Now, the fourth principle that I want to share is the one that Ashley touched on. And here it is, simply stated, the tithe, or 10%, one-tenth of our income, is intended to be a weekly or a regular reminder of God's ownership of everything. Now, I had to put in that or regular because, you know, it used to be that everybody got their paycheck weekly. That isn't the case anymore. Even myself, I'm paid through the central office of the Free Methodist Church, and we're on a bi-weekly payment plan. So when I give my offering, it tends to not be every week, but rather every 2 weeks. Maybe some here do it monthly, so that's why I inserted the little phrase, or regular. In Malachi chapter 3, the passage that Aaron read for us a little earlier, God's in conversation with his people, the children of Israel. Listen to what he says in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. It must have pained God's heart to have to say that to his people. Then picking up verse 7, it says, here God is speaking. He says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Well, the people have a question for God, and it appears in the second part of verse 7. How are we to return, they ask. And God gives them the answer in verse 8. It wasn't the answer they were expecting, but look at how he worded it. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And again, God replies, in tithes and offerings. Now, do you see what's unfolding here in this classic passage on tithing from the book of Malachi? By the way, somebody once told me that it's really pronounced Malachi, and he is the Italian prophet, but I don't put any credibility in that whatsoever. But do you see what's unfolding? First of all, God claims the tithe as his. If we choose not to return it to him, he views this as robbing him, stealing from him something that is his. I want you to notice the consequence of this decision to rob God in Malachi, I almost said Malachi, Malachi verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. He's talking to his own people here. He says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Now, I think it's fair to assume that a curse is the opposite of a blessing. In verse 11, God states the blessing he desires to give to those who honor him with the tithe. Verse 11 of Malachi 3. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Now, obviously, this promise, the wording of this promise, is directed to a farming culture. We have to kind of reframe it for our modern urban culture. But the principle carries over. The principle is transcultural. Because God is warning us that when we choose not to return the tithe to him, we forfeit his blessing, and he no longer rebukes the devourer. I like that term. That's the way it's worded in the King James. So we actually end up giving the tithe that God says is really his to the devourer. We don't get to keep it ourselves, but we end up giving it to the devourer. Another way to say this is that we empower the devourer to steal and or destroy our resources. So you say, well, Pastor Vic, what does this look like in our modern culture? How does the devourer, if he doesn't have crops to vandalize or whatever, how does he rob back from us? And here's what I would suggest. In our modern urban culture, the devourer does this, robs us of God's blessing through loss, through theft, through accidents, through things wearing out or breaking down prematurely, different forms of damage, and the list can go on and on. Do you get the picture? So the same principle is effective for us, but just the form of it is different because of our different culture. The bottom line is, we don't get to keep the tithe or benefit from it. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's very strong motivation to make the choice to give the tithe to God rather than try and keep it when, in fact, I can't keep it anyway. Just to remind you that someone has said that 9/10 will always go further than 10/10. And I would have to say I have witnessed that in my own life and the life of many others. But in addition to not being able to hold on to the tithe we choose not to give, we also forfeit the blessings God promises to those who do honor him with the tithes. So, you see, I hope, that tithing makes a great deal of practical sense. The truth is, it's a very, very wise and sound economic decision to tithe our resources to the God who wants to bless us. But please remember, God gives us the choice as to whether we do or whether we don't. You have the choice for you. I have the choice for me. Now, I want you to notice God's solution in order to avoid the disaster of being devastated by the devourer. It's in verse 10. Here's what he says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then he says something very fascinating. God says, he looks us in the eye and he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but notice God's promise to those who choose to honor him with the tithe. It's in the second part of verse 10. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Is that an incredible promise, or is that an incredible promise? It really is. Now, coming back to this test me business, as far as I know, this is absolutely the only place in Scripture and the only principle in Scripture where God says to us, I challenge you to put me to the test in this area. In other words, try it and see if I keep my word that if you will honor me with the tithe, I will honor you with my blessing. The only issue in Scripture where God gives us this challenge. Now, I just need to clarify one thing. The tithe is a very literal term. I've found that some people call their offering that they give to the church their tithe. But the tithe specifically means 1/10 or 10%. We can't just call any gift that we give of any amount a tithe. It has to be 1/10 or 10% to be legitimately the tithe. But here's the promise. If we will choose to tithe, God will prove to be faithful. Now, I wish that somehow I could really get this next little thought into your hearts and into your minds. Folks, God isn't trying to lay a burden on us in this area of tithing. But He is offering us an amazing way to experience His blessings. Can you see that? It's the heart of a father wanting to bless his children that is behind this whole thing about tithing. Whenever I think about tithing, I'm reminded of an elderly couple, Bill and Louise Sears, who were in the very first church that I pastored in Kingston. They were an elderly couple. They had raised a large family, part of it through the time of the Depression or just post-Depression. And Bill was a very humble man. His work was that he owned a little dump truck, and that's how he made his money. Carting things around for people, a little job here, a little job there. But I remember sitting on the front seat and looking back at them as they told me their tithing story. He said if Bill would be out doing a little job and he'd get $1. And I remembered this when Ashley had her jars up here. They literally had a tithe jar in their cupboard. And Louise said, when I got that dollar from Bill, I would change it, and I would take a dime, and I'd put the dime in the tithe jar, and the rest we would put to support the family. And here's what she said. We honored the Lord first, and He never let us down. Isn't that an incredible testimony? We honored the Lord first in tithing, and He never let us down. I'm not going to take a lot of time. I could, but I won't. But I would have to say that has been my personal experience as well. I don't remember exactly how old I was when I made the decision to honor God with the tithe. It was before I was married. I found out that Joan had made the same decision as a young teacher. And so when we married, it was a very natural thing for us just to continue honoring God with the tithe. Now, without going into any detail, let me say this to you. When we look back over our lives in ministry, you know, somebody once prayed this prayer, Lord, keep our pastor humble, we will keep him poor. That wasn't, I shouldn't have said that. But the fact is, if you talk to pastors who've pastored a while, they will say that in the early years especially, pastoral income was fairly meager. You know, we did a church plant and finances were very tight. But here's what I want to say to you. When we look back and see the hand of God's blessing in our lives, we cannot explain it. It doesn't fit with the income that we had and so on. It can only be explained through the generous blessings of a God who loves to bless His children. I wish I could go into that in more depth, but I won't. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, Pastor Vic, do you think I should tithe on my net or my gross income? Well, so you probably caught on once in a while, I like to make a joke. And so my initial response is, well, which do you want him to bless, your net or your gross? Yeah. But here's the deeper answer and the one that informed our decision. I want that the very first gift that I give from my total income to be my gift to God. So that means I need to give to Him before Mr. Trudeau gets his hands into it, or Mrs. Wynn, or whoever. You hear what I'm saying? Before others start taking their share, I just would like to have the privilege of giving God his share first. So that's kind of the answer that I give. By the way, I'm convinced that this teaching about the tithe here in Malachi is really the biblical proof for our first principle that we have a heavenly Father who wants to bless his children. This reflects God's desire to bless us, not just in our finances, but in every area of our lives. Now, having been over the road a long time and a long way, I know that the concept of tithing is a bit controversial for some. For example, some people object and say, well, the tithe concept is really based on the Old Testament law. Well, in a way that's true, but do you know that the first example of tithing happened in the Bible before the law had ever been given? It was Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. No law had ever been given, but God prompted the heart of Abraham to do that. Other people will say, well, you know, the New Testament pattern is giving by grace. Right, I agree with that. But certainly grace giving wouldn't be less than what was commanded by the law or expected by the law. No, it would probably go way beyond the 10%. Somebody else has said, you know, tithing is too rigid or predictable. Well, it doesn't need to be. The principle of tithing can be practiced with grace and with generosity that puts it very much into the category of grace giving. I don't know if any of you have heard of the author Randy Alcorn, but he wrote an amazing book called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He's got a whole chapter on tithing, the 12th chapter, and it's just an incredible resource. Anyway, in his book, he uses an interesting metaphor. He has this picture, a little kid's bike with training wheels. Can you see it on there? I don't know if you can see the training wheels, but there are training wheels there. And notice what he says. The practice of tithing, giving 10%, is the training wheels that get you riding the bike of giving. Isn't that kind of neat? Tithing gets us riding or gets us into the practice of learning how to give to God. So tithing is the starting point, and then we can move on with increased generosity as the Lord directs us and empowers us to do. Now, this next little section may surprise you, but I felt like I needed to just remind us this morning, you know, in case somebody is going to put God to the test, we need to remember that just failing to tithe isn't the only thing that can hinder God's blessing in our lives. So let me share five other factors or practices that can do that. I'm going to just go through this very, very quickly. Hidden sin in our lives can prevent God's blessing. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. Sloth or laziness can hinder God's blessing. Proverbs 19, 15. Laziness brings on deep sleep and the shiftless man goes hungry. In other words, isn't blessed. Number three, anger or bitterness. Ephesians 4, 26, 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. This next one is interesting. The fourth one is moral impurity. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 10. Actually, the entire fifth chapter of Proverbs is a caution to avoid impurity. And in verse 10, it says, avoid it lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. Then the final one, being stingy, Proverbs 11, 24. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. So when we engage in these types of practices, we surrender ground to Satan and give the devil a foothold, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. When we do this, we in effect give Satan, who is being called the devourer here, the authority to devastate and devour our material goods. Now, after so much teaching, how can we kind of pull the string on this and give us some practical ways of responding to this truth in our lives? Will you permit me to share three applications with you? Number one is I want to encourage you to determine by God's grace to honor Him with your resources. I think the Lord willing, we'll talk about the broader scope of resources next Sunday. I'm not 100% on that, but I think the Lord's leading me in that direction. The second one is the one I really want to zero in on. And here it is: by His grace, choose to obey Him. Test Him in this matter of tithing. Make a start where you can if you aren't currently doing it. Here's a suggestion. If you're not tithing and want to put God to the test, why not say, God, I'm going to do it for 6 months and give you a chance to prove your word true and see if God comes through. Now, I need to say something else here, and it's easy for me to do it here because I don't know the intimate details of hardly any of your lives, but I know as a pastor there are always people in the congregation whose finances are significantly under pressure and stress. That's a nice way of saying they're in deep debt. That's just a fact in our modern culture. And there are always people who would say to me, Pastor Vic, we do not have an extra 10% to do anything with. Can I just assure you that God knows all about that even better than you do? So what I'm calling you to do this morning is to commit to the principle of tithing. Commit to saying, God, I want to eventually be able to honor you with your tithe. But because of your current circumstances, you may not be able to start at 10%. You may have to start at 1% or 4%, whatever. So I want to encourage you to be wisely generous as you seek a starting point. But the commitment would be, God, as you enable me, I will grow, you know, with the training wheels on the bike, I will grow to where I can fully tithe 10% to you as you enable me to do so. That's really the big commitment that I'm calling you to this morning. I want to throw in one other thing, and that's to study to better understand God's principles of giving and the managing of life resources. And can I just say this? If you would appreciate some guidance or some direction, feel free to contact me. I'll be more than happy to assist in any way that I can. And friends, thank you for listening and receiving a somewhat challenging message. But I pray that God will use it effectively in my life and in yours. As the worship team comes, let me just pray with us. Heavenly Father, what an incredible thing to be reminded that you are a God who wants to bless His children. Father, thank you for giving us the gift of the tithe as one of the ways in which you bless us. I pray, God, that everybody who's been a part of this interaction this morning will be helped by the Holy Spirit to process the truth that we've shared from your word. And God, that you will touch our hearts and enable us to respond in the ways that you would want us to respond. I pray this and I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.